I want to read from John's Gospel, chapter 10, a few verses, beginning to read at verse 7. John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." We're going to look together into the Word of God. And shall we just pray that God would speak to us through his Word as we think for a few minutes about what his Word says. Father, we come now to the Word, the Bible. Let's get back to the Bible. And we do ask that your Holy Spirit would take hold of these words and apply them to each of our hearts. Lord, we want to be found trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray you'd help us through your Word to see him afresh and trust him anew. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. November 1922. Howard Carter was a very well-known, perhaps Britain's most well-known archaeologist at that time. And he'd been searching for things in Egypt without much success. He'd been sponsored by a man called Lord Carnarvon. And really, money was running out. And Howard Carter just begged his sponsor, "Please, just give me one last chance to try and find something." Well, November 1922 was a moment of a great discovery. He cleared some debris at the entrance of some tombs in Egypt, and slowly he cleared a staircase that went down, and he discovered intact some royal tombs. As he broke the seals and looked in, his sponsor, Lord Carnarvon, said, "What do you see?" And this unforgettable answer came back. "Wonderful things," he said. He discovered Tutankhamun's grave and all the treasures that there were there. Probably archaeologists' greatest ever discovery. But I love that phrase, "wonderful things." Because actually, in the Bible, which, yes, is so often neglected, or we think we know better than it these days, there are wonderful things in the Bible I see. It's full of all sorts of, you know, types of books, really. You get history, of course. You get biography. I'm reading the biography of King Solomon at the moment in my daily readings and loving it. You get prophecy. The amazing thing about the prophecies, hundreds of them, is all of them have been fulfilled into the tiniest detail, apart from the ones concerning the very end of the world. And when I'm debating with atheists, which I sometimes do, I always say, how can you explain these prophecies being so detailed in their description and so accurately fulfilled? And there's no answer, except somebody could see in the present what would happen in the future and write it down so accurately. We get law, God's law. We get metaphors. Interesting. For example, if you read the word sleep in the New Testament, it doesn't just mean sleeping, you know, as you do every night, but it denotes a sort of quiet, peaceable death for the godly. So those who have trusted Jesus Christ, when they die, it's as if they don't die, they just sleep. The reason we sleep is because Jesus died in our place. Or, for example, river. And whenever you read about rivers, yes, they're real rivers, but also they sort of picture plenty. That which is good and desirable. Now, why do I say all that? I want just to think for a few minutes about three metaphors, three pictures that I think are very relevant for a service like this, a lambing service. The first one is Jesus describing himself as the shepherd, the shepherd. I think we're familiar with the hymn, "The Lord is my shepherd." In fact, we're going to sing a modern version of it shortly. But it's a sort of evocative picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a shepherd. He says he knows his sheep. And I know if you talk to these shepherds, and there are a few here tonight, they could say, yeah, we know which sheep are ours. We may paint a number on them, etc. But we know our sheep. They look after them. They care for them. I don't know how many times this year my wife has been driving in this sort of locality or the Dales, even late at night, and found a sheep wandering, and she's gone to find the farmer. And even in their pyjamas, they've gone out to try and get that lost wandering sheep. They feed their sheep. They try and keep them together. They protect them. They watch over them. And of course, Jesus talks about him leading his sheep. If one goes astray, loving it, they go and look for it and find it. Now it's interesting, when we look into the Bible about Jesus the shepherd, we read about him as the good shepherd, we read about him as the great shepherd, we read about him as the chief shepherd. But I think what's so significant, three times in the passage that we read, Jesus said, he lays down his life for the sheep. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Here's a shepherd laying down his life just for a sheep, and it's a picture of God, the great, mighty, eternal God, the God who knows all things and can do all things, the God who's everywhere, the word, the one who just spoke and brought into being all that there is, the God who is just and holy and so loving that he has come into our world in the person of Jesus with the view of going to the cross. The cross didn't take Jesus by surprise. It was the eternal plan of God that in the fullness of time, Jesus would come, he would go to a cross and lay down his life for the sheep, for people like you and me who've gone astray. And in laying down his life, in dying on the cross, he was taking on himself all our wrong, all our rebellion, all our sin. I think if we're honest, even though sometimes I've heard it said, oh, I've never done anybody any harm. I think if we're honest, we know that's not true. We all do harm, don't we? We all do wrong. We think and speak and act in a wrong way. Our sin is offensive to a holy God. And it would cut us off from him. Not just in life, but throughout all eternity. I was talking yesterday afternoon to a very, very wealthy woman. I'd given her this magazine, and she took it. She was very polite, very courteous. And then she said, I don't believe anything. I have no faith. And she said, I imagine you feel sorry for me. Well, you know, I don't want to be patronizing, but this dear lady, getting on in years, you sort of think, on the edge of eternity, heaven or hell awaiting forever. And she said, I've no faith. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with the deepest problem that we have, our sin, that would cut us off from God eternally. He took on the cross as the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. And I love the fact that not only does he say he lays down his life, he said, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. So, in the moment of time in history, Jesus came, Jesus died for you and me, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. What a shepherd. But there's a second picture, and that's Jesus the Lamb. It's quite ironic if you stop and think, oh, so he's a shepherd. Oh, and he's also the Lamb. But yes, in Old Testament days, the days before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, God had given instructions which to us seem very foreign and very strange, that if somebody had done something wrong, and that could have been any of us, there had to be a penalty paid. It would either be paid by the sinful person or by a substitute. And so throughout centuries of time, people who knew they were sinful, knew they'd broken God's commandments, they hadn't loved God as they should, they hadn't loved others as they ought to have done, people would go, perhaps with a lamb, to a Jewish priest who'd laid a lamb on an altar and then the lamb would die. And the sinful person would walk away feeling forgiven. But every sinful person must have thought, how can a lamb dying take away my sin? It doesn't make sense. And yet, read in the Old Testament, and there's so many details about how these sacrifices should be conducted. It was clearly very important, very significant. Every lamb sacrificed was a picture of the fact that eventually, in the fullness of time, Jesus would come, and he would be the lamb who would die in place of sinners. Now, can I prove that from the Bible? I don't know if you remember when Jesus was about to commence his ministry, just a few months before, John the Baptist, his cousin, began preaching. And he preached very directly, very bluntly to all sorts of groups, soldiers and tax collectors, etc. On one occasion, he was standing, big crowd of people all listening. And on the edge of the crowd, he spotted the Lord Jesus. He stopped the flow of his message and he turned everybody's attention. He said, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He called Jesus the Lamb of God. In fact, the same thing happened the next day. I love the fact that John the Baptist felt he could repeat his sermon. So he gives me, anyway, there we are. And he's preaching again, and there he again. Look, the Lamb of God, he says. Jesus was the Lamb of God who was going to come and die to take away the sin of the world, said John the Baptist. Interestingly, Jesus was a willing sacrifice. All those lambs throughout all those centuries who were sacrificed did not die willingly. There were some ways in which they were very similar. These little lambs were innocent, they were cute, they were newborn. And later on in the Bible, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, writes and he talks about Jesus as a lamb without blemish. Later on, John, one of Jesus' disciples, describes him and he says, I beheld and lo, a lamb stood upon Mount Zion. Jesus described as a lamb. And you get this picture of something very glorious about Jesus, the lamb, and his presence is filling heaven. Well, a lamb, of course, yes, a symbol of innocence. Lambs were made prey of, weren't they? Wolves in those days, lions perhaps, bears even. And the Lord Jesus Christ hounded by people who were opposed to him, trying to trap him, trying to tempt him. Lambs are meek and patient and incredibly submissive, as was the Lord Jesus Christ. It says of him that he was silent before his shearers, just as a lamb would be. He was lovely, he was delightful. There was something very special, but he came to be the substitute. He came to be the sacrifice. He came to die for our sins. So, Jesus the shepherd and Jesus the Lamb, but just one more metaphor. This time, not so much about Jesus, but about us. What does it say about us? Do you know, we're likened to sheep. There's a verse in the Old Testament, which actually, if you know, Handel's Messiah, it's taken up and it's sung there. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We have gone astray. Psalm 119, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Drive around here, you'll find plenty of them on the roads, outside the fences, etc. Lost sheep. But Jesus once told the most beautiful parable about a farmer who had 100 sheep and one of them went astray. So what does the farmer do? He leaves the 99 and he goes looking for this lost sheep. When he finds it, he picks it up, he puts it on his shoulder, he comes home, he's rejoicing. No doubt he invites all his friends around for a cup of coffee or something. And he goes for the lost sheep. And you know, the Bible makes it very clear. We are lost. Remember reading the biography of a lady called Doreen Irving. She was, she was bad news. She was a prostitute. She'd been involved in witchcraft. She was just altogether bad. One day she was on the streets in a red light area when a little Salvation, I don't know why I say little, I can't remember whether she's little, but I always think of Salvation Army ladies being little. So you've got this little Salvation Army lady, and she came up to her and offered her one of their magazines, and Doreen Irving just said, oh, go away! But she didn't go away. She pursued her. And the only thing they got really irritated, will you just leave me alone? But she didn't leave alone. She kept on after her. And then the lady went up to Doreen Irvine again, who just turned and said, oh, get lost! And do you know what the Salvation Army lady said? My dear, you are lost. And Doreen Irvine in her autobiography says, as I went away, those words were ringing in my mind. Eventually she was wonderfully converted. My dear, you are lost. Maybe a person begins the path to coming to the Lord Jesus by remembering and realizing that they're lost. That we need that good shepherd to come and find us. Some of you know that during lockdown, well, before lockdown, I go around, I go to a church or whatever, and I lead what I call a mission, 7 nights, where I interview people as to how they become Christians, and then I give a talk. Well, when the lockdown came, it was difficult to continue with this, and so we started doing them on Zoom, and there are about 70 now on reallives.net. There's a double L in the middle, reallives, all one word, .net. And one of the people I interview was a man called Piyush Jani. He was brought up just in a little village in Africa. There was no school, just one shop. So he never went to school until he came to England, age 13. His parents came over here and he went to school for the very first time. He knew no English, so he started right from scratch, age 13. He's now one of Britain's leading surgeons, just one genius of a man. He first of all qualified as a dentist and then became a surgeon. He's a very proud sort of man, and everything going for him, you know, he'd done extremely well. He was going out with one girl one night, and another girl another night, and neither knew, well, for a certain amount of time. And then one day, one of them invited him for a meal, so he was very glad to go and have a meal with this young lady. But there were two young ladies there. Somehow, he'd been rumbled. He said, it was the worst day of my life. I felt so humiliated and embarrassed. And that, for him, was the beginning of the journey that led him to Christ. One of them said, I'd love you to go to church. And he started going to All Souls. That's the church right next to the BBC. They'll be watching BBC News and they show, you know, they come into the BBC headquarters. There's a church with a conical spire, All Souls, Langham Place. He went there. And they had a very famous preacher in those days, and it made no impression on him at all. He heard the songs, he heard the prayer and the reading of the sermon. And then the final hymn. It's a modern hymn, it's called Tell Out My Soul, and in it are the lines, proud hearts and stubborn wills. And it was that that spoke to him. He thought, you know, that is me. Proud hearts and stubborn wills. And he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. And the Lord was going to change him completely. We're likened to sheep. We've gone astray, but there is a good shepherd who's come to lay down his life for us. So yes, I agree with the Ayrton family. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's go back to church. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go back to church. But I would say, let's go to the shepherd and the lamb. He, out of love for us, bore all our waywardness, all our sin. He's the good shepherd. And the moment we ask him to forgive us and live within us, that's what a Christian is. Lord Jesus, you died for me, you rose from the dead. Oh, forgive me. Make me yours. Do you know, that moment, he knows us, his sheep. He warned, didn't he, in the passage that we read earlier, of strangers and hirelings and thieves and wolves. And there are so many other people that call our attention and grab our minds, and we live our lives for the things that don't really last. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives abundant life. He promises forgiveness for the past and his guidance and help and strength for the future. And then heaven, not the hell we deserve, but heaven. Heaven is not a reward for doing good. Heaven is a gift which Jesus purchased and offers to us all. Do you know, there's only one person in all of history who has entered heaven on his own merit. and that's Jesus. But his merit is such that if we take hold of him, trust him, we can enter and be with him for eternity as well. Well, we're going to have some more music. I'm looking forward to it. And afterwards, we'll sing our final hymn. And then I'm going to pray a prayer that you tonight, whether you're the youngest here or the oldest, you tonight could pray a prayer saying to God, I want the Lord Jesus to be my shepherd. Thank you that he was the lamb who laid down his life for me. But I want him to be my shepherd. I want to trust him. And I would encourage you to make the prayer that I'll pray at the end your prayer tonight. I want to pray a prayer now that you could pray if you would ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and live in your heart. Just make these words your words, as it were, echo them, personalize them, not out loud, but in your heart. God will hear. He promises to answer. And if you pray with me, please tell somebody. Come and talk to me if you want. Say, Roger, I prayed with you. Or talk to somebody you've come with. And we have a literature we'd love to give you just to help you and to encourage you as you start this Christian path of walking with the Lord Jesus, following him day by day. So an important moment now. Maybe this is the moment you're born for, that you get right with God. You ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. So I'll pray this prayer slowly so that you can echo it. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say I am sorry for all my sin. And with your help, I want to turn from it. I do believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. I want him, please, to become my shepherd, my Lord, my Saviour, and to follow him. So take my life, fill it, we pray, and keep me in your grip, both now and always. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And